Welcome to Section 4 of The Habitation, a verse-by-verse commentary on Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians by Leroy Surface. Section 4 covers Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, and is titled, An Habitation of God in the Spirit. A mystery is revealed in the last 12 verses of this chapter. Paul will summarize the mystery in verse 6 of chapter 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The Gentiles did not become Jews, nor did the Jews become Gentiles. It is at the cross of Christ that our old man is crucified, Romans 6 verse 6. It is at the same cross that both Jew and Gentile die to their past, and God makes of twain one new man in Christ. In the last verse of this chapter, we will see a second pinnacle of glory. Preceding each pinnacle, Paul relates all that God has done for us that we should be. In this case, it is that both Jew and Gentile should be builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Paul shows that it is by the cross of Christ and the precious blood he shed that the enmity between Jews and Gentiles was destroyed for all who trust in Christ. This entire second chapter is given to show what God has done to take man from being dead in trespasses and sins to being the habitation of God. It is just one more glimpse of the wonderful things our God has wrought. Verses 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye be in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The time past of the Gentiles, which Paul speaks of in verse 11, is the time before Christ died to take away the sin of the world. John 1 verse 29. Before Christ, the Gentiles had no covenant of their own. Their only option was to convert to Judaism. They were far off from God, without Christ, without promise, without hope, and without God in the world. But Christ died for them also. Before we Gentile believers, received Christ, we were ungodly sinners, enslaved to Satan and to sin. We were also worshipers of our own selves, but we could not save ourselves from sin. Certainly this should magnify the meaning of verse 8, for by grace are ye saved, it is the gift of God. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, what a difference he has made. We, who in time past were Gentiles, far off from God, are made near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Notice the subtle changes in Paul's words from we Jews to ye Gentiles, and now to our peace. Because he had made both one. From this point on, Paul no longer speaks in terms of we and ye, but of us who believe. It is here that it is made clear there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. That's Galatians 3, verse 28. Notice also that he who is our peace has also broken down the middle wall of partition between us. This wall of partition is revealed in verse 15 to be the law of Moses. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The wall of partition and the enmity are both identified as being the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that is, the law of Moses. In Galatians 3 verse 19, Paul says the law was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. In Galatians 3, verse 23, he says, "Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed." The law of Moses was imposed, that's Hebrews 9, verse 10, upon Israel to keep them separate from the Gentile nations until Christ would come. Moses' law served as a wall of partition which brought enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. It was abolished in his flesh at the cross, where he established a new covenant in his own blood, in which all the nations of the earth would be blessed, Genesis 22, verse 18. The text reads, "For to make in himself of twain one new man." This great truth will be repeated in several different ways in the next verses. "Of twain" speaks of both Jew and Gentile, but in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is only the new man, the church, which is the body of Christ and which is created in Christ Jesus. This could never be true while the law of Moses was in effect. The text reads, "One new man." This one new man is the perfect or complete man spoken of in Ephesians 4, verse 13. "Till we all, both Jew and Gentile, come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." This is the one new man that God created for himself in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Paul continues the theme of both Jew and Gentile. They are both reconciled to God in one body by the cross, where the enmity, the law of Moses, is also slain. In Colossians 1, verses 21 through 22, Paul says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." It is by the cross that both Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to God. It is through our death with Christ on the cross that our old man is crucified with him. Romans 6, verse 6. Verse 17. "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." In this verse, Paul seems to be referring to the prophecy from Isaiah 57, verse 19, "I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him." He indicates that this prophecy is fulfilled at Calvary, where Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross, Colossians 1, verse 20. Paul also says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ," Romans 5, verse 1, "and he is our peace," in verse 14 of this chapter. Peace is preached to every person in every nation through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Paul calls the gospel of peace, in both Romans 10, verse 15, and Ephesians 6, verse 15. "Peace with God is given to everyone that believeth," Romans 1, verse 16, but Isaiah concluded his prophecy speaking of those who have no peace, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose water cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." That's Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21. Verse 18. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," John 14, verse 6. Jesus is the only way to God for both Jew and Gentile. This theme of both Jew and Gentile will continue throughout this epistle. It was true in the first century, and it is still true today. Those who believe that there are two ways, one for the Jew and another for the Gentile, are mistaken. It is only through Jesus Christ and in the Holy Ghost that either Jew or Gentile may come to the Father. Verses 19 and 20. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." In Paul's day, the church was basically a Jewish church. In the 11th chapter of Romans, Paul likens it to a good olive tree with the Gentiles grafted in among the natural Jewish branches. That's Romans 11, verses 17 through 25. Paul was sent by the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He called himself an apostle of the Gentiles. He reassures those Gentiles who believe that they are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. They are built into the same building where the apostles and prophets were placed as foundation stones and where Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Today, the church is seen as a Gentile church, with the Jews looked upon as strangers and foreigners. Most of the church today will not evangelize the Jew, just as most Jews refused to evangelize the Gentile in Paul's day. It is the same church today as it was then, but the middle wall of partition has been raised once again, and the enmity exists unto this day. This should not be so. There is only one body for both Jew and Gentile, and there is no other way of salvation. The same message that a remnant of Jews preached to the Gentiles in the first century must today be preached to the Jews by the Gentiles. To wait until after the rapture will be too late. Verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. The words "in whom" speak of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. In him all the building, every believer, whether Jew or Gentile, fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple. This is the church of Jesus Christ. It consists of both Jew and Gentile, fitly framed together in Christ, and the building will not be complete until this is so. Verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The text reads, builded together. In Christ, both Jews and Gentiles who trust in Christ are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The text reads, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The word "for" in this phrase is translated from a Greek word which means into. To understand the difference between "for" and "into" in this verse, I recall Solomon, who built a temple for God. Even as Solomon dedicated it, he questioned whether or not God would dwell in it. Will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? 2 Chronicles 6, verse 18. God accepted Solomon's temple as a temporary dwelling place. The church that Jesus built was not built for God to dwell in. It is built into the dwelling place of God. The Greek word translated habitation simply means dwelling place, but in its root it carries the meaning of a permanent dwelling. It is in this verse that we find the second pinnacle of glory. Strip off all the hangings carnal theology has draped over the gospel of Christ, and you will see that the church which was created in Christ Jesus was created to be the habitation of God. The tabernacle in the wilderness and the Ark of the Covenant and even Solomon's temple were just fleshly images of the glorious reality of God inhabiting his church. In Ephesians 1, verse 23, Paul says the church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The habitation of God can be no less.